Good to see you this evening. I don't know what caused me to think this week about a visit I made many years ago to the Eisenhower site in Gettysburg, but it's an interesting place if you haven't been there. Eisenhower was our president from 1953 to 1961. He was generally quite popular, having helped the U.S. and the Allies defeat Nazi Germany in World War II. He was a five-star general, commander of the European forces. He had a fancier title than that, and he rose to great fame, but like many presidents, he had a pretty ordinary beginning. He didn't come from royalty, he didn't come from wealth. He was born in Texas, mostly raised in Kansas, and he wasn't poor, but he also wasn't born to an elite class. His dad was an engineer. His mom worked in the home. And after he helped lead the victory of World War II and was elected president, he bought a farm in Gettysburg. Now, he had a heart attack, a big heart attack, in 1955, and he did a lot of the recuperation work there at the farm. And one of the things that struck me when I toured the site was this little office that Eden's displaying for us there. I think she had it up a second ago. There it is. Now, this is near the back door of this farmhouse, and it's not big at all. It's not fancy at all. The desk actually came from wood from the White House. They made a desk for him. But not really much there. Not royal, no pomp and circumstance there. Fairly ordinary. And I think if you saw him sitting there on the phone, you might have thought, let's say he was wearing overalls, you might have mistaken him for a farmer. But in fact, he was the most powerful man in the world. And he conducted very important business affairs there in Gettysburg. He was asked to consult at one point after he left the presidency and sort of semi-retirement during the Cuban Missile Crisis, he was called. The world changed because of many things that Eisenhower did, but the place in which he changed the world was ordinary and plain very often when he was officing at Gettysburg. And I was thinking in the days before Jesus was crucified, he went up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. That was standard operating procedure for a Jewish male and Jewish families. Jesus didn't have like a mega arena there. He was greeted as a hero when he came in at the beginning of Holy Week, but it wasn't like he was coming to some venue where people were going to be screaming his name for the rest of the week, some huge auditorium or coliseum. It wasn't like that at all. They needed to find a place to celebrate the Passover, and the way that it reads in Matthew is almost like Jesus was like, I know a guy. Here, go talk to this guy, and we can celebrate the Passover this way. But we can assume that they celebrated the Passover meal. We call it the Last Supper, but to them it was the Passover meal. We can assume they celebrated it in a pretty ordinary place, and that the meal was fairly ordinary for regular everyday Jews. This was not a wealthy group of people. This is not a powerful group of people. Everything there is ordinary except what actually happens. Matthew tells us on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" Jesus said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I'll keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When it was evening, Jesus took his place with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." And they became greatly distressed and began to say to him one after the other, "Is it me? Surely not I, Lord." He answered, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him never to have been born." Judas, who betrayed him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi?" Jesus replied, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it. He gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after having given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will never drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So again, this is an ordinary setting. They're not rich, they're not wealthy, they're not powerful. They are ordinary Jews celebrating the Passover meal, and everything looks ordinary and plain, and in actuality is everything but that. Right here, in this ordinary setting, the world is changing in ways that the disciples cannot yet comprehend. Jesus knows his time is near. He knows the next steps will be excruciating. They will be painful. He knows that this group of disciples is going to be tested. They are going to be torn apart. And there are a lot of things Jesus could have done at this point. He could have run away. He could have left and returned with a paramilitary group. That sounds far-fetched, but there are these groups called the Zealots. And there were also groups that would rise up against the Romans. There were ancient versions of paramilitary groups. He could have left and returned with one of those. He could do resilience training. He could have tried to dismiss his disciples. They wouldn't have. They wouldn't have left. Instead, he just takes ordinary bread and wine, and he gives it to them, and he says, "This is my body and my blood." In other words, that bread and that wine is like his life. And this is the reality-transforming statement. Think about what happens when we eat or drink something. At that point, it becomes an inseparable part of us. We begin to take it in. Digestion is us bringing in food so that it becomes a part of us. Once food or drink goes past the lips, it is interior. It is inseparable from us. It is absorbed by to become us. So in this ordinary moment, Jesus is saying something life-changing. He's saying, this bread, this wine, which will become part of you, that is like my life. So when you eat this bread and drink this wine, it is like my life, my bond with you. That has become a part of your life. It is now an inseparable part of you. So we gather here tonight in familiar, ordinary surroundings. We're up there strumming and singing and playing, doing the stuff that we normally do. And yet, we don't want to make the mistake to say, oh, this is sort of just an ordinary night. It's not. As we share the common elements of bread and wine, as we partake them, we're affirming, we are welcoming our Lord Jesus' life as part of our life, an inseparable part of our life. So what we're going to do next is we're going to pray. I'm going to hop back up there, and we're going to share a song and worship together. And then I'm going to bring the elements down here on the floor, and we're going to either serve one another or pass if we need to. But we're going to pass the plates from, and I'll instruct you on what to do, so don't panic. It's going to be very easy. But I'll demonstrate what we're going to do when we get to that point. Well, may we pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the ways in which you show us that you can transform the ordinary, you can transform our reality in ordinary surroundings by doing and saying and being extraordinary, doing extraordinary things and being extraordinary. We thank you for the ways in which your life nourishes ours. And we pray, Almighty God, that as we share tonight symbols of bread and juice, that we're reminded of your life. May that life become an inseparable part of us. In the name of Christ, amen.